Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Well, our text today is pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's very simple. It's divided naturally into three parts. First, there is the address. So Paul is speaking to the fathers. Second, there is the command. Do not embitter your children. That's the command. And third is the purpose behind the command. They will become discouraged. We will look at these three parts of the text one at a time from reverse order here. First, we'll direct our attention to the goal of Christian fathers, the rearing of children who are not discouraged. Second, we will look at the duty of Christian fathers, namely, not to do these things that discourage their children. We want to not do those things. And finally, we'll focus on the leader of Christian parenthood, namely the fathers. They have a unique role in the family to be the spiritual head of the family. But first, a word about the fatherhood of God. I made a point to do the Lord's Prayer this morning. Because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches His disciples, which would include us, to call God Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus taught that God, and this may come as a surprise to some people, I know it would in the general public, taught that God is not everyone's Father. In John chapter 8, verses 42 and 44, He said, "He is not the Father of those who refuse to follow Him. If God were your Father," Jesus said, "you would love Me, for I came from God. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out his desires." That's pretty shocking when you think about that. God is the Father only of those who are led by the Spirit of His Son. Romans 8, 9, 14 through 15. Paul says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry out, Abba, Father." So in order for us to be children of God, we need the Spirit of God in us, and then that relationship of Father and the Son, or Father and the daughter, there. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. God is our Father. So the point is here, not everyone can claim the privilege of knowing God the Father. Until we come to Jesus through faith, God is not our Father. Is God our Creator? Yes. God, everybody out there in humanity can say, "Yes, God created me." But they cannot say until they have the Spirit of God in them that God is their Father. Only those who are born of God, John chapter 1, verse 13, those who receive Him, who believe in His name, they are given the right to become children of God. They must be born of God. Those who receive Christ, again, John chapter 1, verse 12, we receive Christ who what? Came from the Father, full of glory and truth, grace and truth. And those who are led by the Spirit, of Romans chapter 8, 14, they are what? Paul says, sons of God. Those who have the right to receive the inheritance of the children. Promises like Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then know how to good gifts to your children, and you are evil, Jesus says, how much more will the Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask Him for them? Your Father in heaven. So the privilege, when we think about when we're asking God in heaven to give us things, we're basically praying to God. So a privilege of being a child of God is to be able to pray to God. And also there is the promise that all things will work out for good, together for our good. That's part of the privilege of being God's child, being able to hold on to that promise. This is what it means to have God as our Father. There are two reasons I begin with this word about the fatherhood. First, I believe all human fatherhood should be patterned based on the divine fatherhood. The overarching guide for every father here on earth should be that he's acting in such a way that his children can see what the Father in heaven is like. When you think about that, that is a daunting and sobering and an overwhelming task for a father, an earthly father. But his children ought to see in their human father a reflection, albeit an imperfect one, of the heavenly Father. In the Father, a child should see the strength and the tenderness of the heavenly Father. A child should see the wrath and the mercy of the heavenly Father. And I could tell you stories about the wrath of my father and the discipline that he showed me on occasion. It was not fun. But he also showed me he was a merciful father. How about a child should see the exaltation and the condescension. In other words, a father should be respected, and yet a father can have that childlike attitude of getting down on his hands and knees and playing with his children, just as the Father in heaven sent his Son to earth. A child should see a father's wisdom and that patient guidance and understanding a father needs to bring into the family. So the task of every human father is to be for his children an image of the Heavenly Father. And like I said, a monumental, sobering task, and also a very rewarding task and privilege and responsibility to have. The other reason I begin with the fatherhood of God is to give this message relevance for everyone in this room. Because let's face it, if you're a woman, you can't be a father. Well, I mean, in Christian viewpoint, in the worldly viewpoint, I don't even understand that out there anymore. But this is a message for whether you're a father or not. Some of us today will feel, when we reflect upon or we think back on our fathers, we'll have a sense of sadness in our life about our fathers. Because they're not good. Maybe they weren't the father we'd hoped they could have been. And maybe there's fathers out here who feel like they weren't the fathers they should have been. And so there could be a sense of sadness on Father's Day. But I want to give you hope that this sadness that you might feel, that can be swallowed up by the thought that God can be our father, if we accept the gift of the Father, the Holy Spirit into our lives, we trust Christ by faith, if we choose to be led by the Holy Spirit, so let's begin with the text here in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. The goal of a good father is to rear children who are not discouraged. That word discouraged implies what? Losing of heart. Being listless, spiritless, disinterested. Sounds like I'm describing a teenager right there, doesn't it? Moody or sullen. A kind of blank resignation toward life. Sometimes kids can be like that. And the scripture is saying, don't be the kind of father who raises a child like that. Instead, develop a style of parenthood that produces the opposite of discouragement and gives the children hope and joy and purpose and confidence and courage. Because really, when you think about it, what is the opposite of being discouraged? That's having hope. And the opposite of being discouraged means being happy. And the opposite of being discouraged means having confidence and courage in life. You know, aren't we hearing the reports come out that after these last 2 years of the pandemic, there's a lot of youngsters who are experienced and having these feelings of hopelessness and purposelessness, and they just don't want to go on with life. I can't think of something more tragic than that, than a young person with their whole life ahead of them just wanting to give up. But that's what life, the pressures of life, has brought on young people these days. And so I would say that the negative form of being, of saying that they will become discouraged, it really, there's an, implies a positive command here. It's not only to avoid one kind of fatherhood, it's to pursue another kind of parenthood or fatherhood, and that is to bring hope, to bring happiness, to bring confidence, and to bring courage. Now, we could stop, if we stop right there, that would be, it would be okay, but it's not what I'm going to do. But you see, the Apostle Paul says, that's his kind of worldly wisdom there. What parent does not want to bring hope and happiness and confidence to their children? You know, name 1,000 parents out there, every one of them is going to say, I want this for my kids. I want them to be hopeful. I want them to be happy. I want them to be confident and successful in life. But see, we're talking about the Christian worldview here. We're talking about the Bible. So we got to go beyond just what the world would want. We have so much more out there. Paul's making it clear here that this hope and this courage and this confidence and this happiness, it comes from a hope in God. It's not hope in money. It's not hope, oh, I hope my child becomes popular in school, or I hope he gets a good education, or I hope they found a faithful and good spouse, or they find professional success in their career. Those are good things. I don't want to discount those things. But if you ask Paul or Jesus, what kind of freedom from discouragement do you want to give to your children? He would say so much more than that. He would say, it's not about being wealthy or being successful or being famous or having a good intellect or having a marriage, you know, getting married, or it's so much more than that. All that stuff is the icing on the cake, which really comes down to fill them with hope in God. And that's hope. Okay, now I'm going to go on to happiness here. Okay, happiness. When we consider happiness as the opposite of discouragement, there's certain ways we can make I could take my kids down to this speedway every day and give them a Slurpee and they'd be happy. Okay? Would that be good for them? Would that help them? You see, there is some happiness that we could give to our children that is detrimental to our children. If we just give them what they want all the time, yeah, they're going to be happy, at least temporarily. But that's not the kind of happiness the Scripture talks about. There are some kinds of happiness. It says, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. There's worldly happiness, and then there's godly happiness. Paul is talking about godly happiness, as like in Psalm chapter 4, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone will make me dwell in safety. Fathers, don't discourage your children, but fill them with joy in God. Teach them that through suffering and through trials, they may enter the kingdom of God. You can't do it without that. And that they can actually rejoice in the sufferings that they end up partaking in because it's going to produce certain things in their life, like endurance and character. And character produces hope. And not just any hope, hope in God. If we really love our children, we're not going to just, you know, open up the wallet and give them a buck here or there to go to Speedway to get a donut. What about confidence? We want our children to have confidence, don't we? But the world says, don't discourage a child, build up their self-confidence. I mean, I understand that there's Christians in the public school and they're doing a good job and there's people here that work in the public schools. Okay. One of the things that really drives me nuts is when they try to take biblical values and put them in a vacuum and say, okay, we want to instill this in our kids. They want all these good character quality traits. But where are these coming from? They're coming from God in heaven. But no, we can't talk about that part of it. Why would a child take these traits into their lives if they don't understand the source of the traits? Don't discourage a child, but build up his God confidence. One of the hardest jobs of a parent is this idea of they have to root out of their child this idea that they can have sole reliance on themselves. They need to get that out of their kid's life a little bit so that there's room for God confidence in their life. Think about what happened to Paul. Paul writes about a time that, this is 20 years after his conversion. Okay, he's been walking with the Lord for 20 years. I'm sure some of you folks have walked with the Lord for 40 years or more than that, 50 years. But after 20 years of walking with the Lord, Paul writes that, he writes, "Don't be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we've suffered." He's talking about himself and his partners in the gospel. "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even came to the point where we despaired of life itself. We felt," it says, he uses the phrase, "we felt the sentence of death." Now he goes on and explains why this happened to him. I mean, obviously it had to do with he wanted to go out and share the gospel and the persecution that happened, because this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So God brought these afflictions and these trials and persecutions into Paul and to his co-workers so that Paul could rely on God, that he could have God confidence and not self-confidence. And so when our children come to us and they have struggles in school, we've seen it happen. You know, maybe they get bullied. Maybe they don't have any friends at school. Maybe they're not feeling well enough to go to school. All these things can add up. And we could all put them down as trials and persecutions in some way. But the divine purpose, Paul says, for this is that it's helping us rely on God and not ourselves for our strength and our hope and our joy and our future. God put Paul through that. Why? Did God want Paul to not be confident? Of course he wanted Paul to be confident. Did God want Paul to be listless and spiritless and moody? No. But it says, "Do not be afraid, Paul." God says this to Paul. "Do not be afraid. Speak and do not be silent. I am with you." So when God brings these things into our lives and into our children's lives, it's because God's working on us so that we would lean into God, lean on God for our strength, our hope, our confidence. "Do not be afraid, I'm with you." And so a good father, and a good parent for that matter, will say, "How can I be like my own Heavenly Father to my children? How can I help a child put away their self-reliance and put on God reliance? How can I help them give them confidence and courage and zeal and boldness that are rooted in the power and the grace of God, not in themselves? How can I be the kind of father who helps their children not to lose heart, but fill them with hope so that they would think to themselves, you know what? I believe I can do great things for God." These questions now turn us to our second part. Fathers, do not embitter your children, they will become discouraged. Again, the commandment is negative in a sense, but there is a positive side to this. You see, parents have been given tremendous authority and responsibility under God, and the children are to do what the parents say. This is one of the struggles of parents to actually have the children carry out what the parents tell them to do. It's a continual challenge for us. But now in verse 21, he cautions fathers about the misuse of God-given authority. Parents are given authority, but as sinners and, you know, as imperfect individuals, we can misuse our authority. And this misuse of authority can bring about embittering of the children. And the term seems to carry this idea of long-term effects. So something that happens in our childhood at the age of, 10 or 12 or 14 or 8, whatever, it can actually carry on into the future. So how do fathers, I'm talking to fathers today, I'm talking to mothers too, but how can we as parents not provoke our children into long-term discouragement and hopelessness? Well, there's two ways. One, and that is, we got to ask ourselves, who are we in relationship to God? That's the first thing. It's not any parental parenting technique that you might read about in some magazine that says, oh, do this, and all of a sudden, your relationship with your children is going to be one hunky-dory. Okay? It's far more important for us to ask the question, who are we personally in relationship with God? In other words, if we want our children to have hope in God, we cannot walk around in our lives and put our hope in money. If we want our children to be happy in God, we need to show them that on Sunday morning, it's important to go to church and not go hunting and fishing and camping. If we want our children to be confident in God and have self-confidence, we need, as parents, to not walk around and pretend that we're all self-important and self-confident ourselves, and that we get our confidence from God. The most important work a father can do for the sake of his children is, I'm going to tell you right here, is to be converted to God and to Christianity. If you're not a Christian, you're failing on the most fundamental level of being a parent because you're not following the Lord. How in the world do you expect your children to follow the Lord if you don't? So the most important strategy for rearing children is to become a new man and woman in Christ who finds their hope and their happiness and their confidence in God. We know this is true from the Scriptures. This is what the Scriptures teach us, to imitate our Heavenly Father. If it says in the Scriptures, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Be merciful as your God in heaven is merciful. Be kind and patient and understanding and forgiving, just like your Father is in heaven. Because when you think about it, a good child wants to imitate their father and their parents. It honors a father to be imitated by the child, just as we are commanded to imitate our Heavenly Father. And so the most important question a father can ask is not, what shall I teach my children, but rather, who am I in light of the living God, in my relationship with the living God? Oh, the other point here is that, how do we discipline our children? This is important too. We can embitter our children if we are unpredictable and impulsive and hostile in our disciplinary tactics. So that we let the children, they're off balance all the time. They don't know what to expect. When will the next explosion come from Dad? And they might say to themselves, what's the use of being good or bad? I don't know how he's going to react anyway. So our discipline needs to be consistent and fair and appropriate. If a child knows their limits, they can feel secure and free to play and to dream and to plan. As they, in those boundaries. In other words, we have to bring, a father has to bring order into the family life. A father needs to bring justice, but tempered with mercy. A father needs to, yes, discipline, but also bring encouragement and forgiveness. So fathers, don't embitter your children by being impulsive or erratic or inconsistent, but be consistent like your Father in heaven. Okay, and then finally then, the last part is fatherhood in general. Children, obey your parents. See, the Bible clearly states that children are to obey both parents. Mothers as well as fathers are to be obeyed. Mothers and fathers share the authority, the God-given authority over their children. But there's a peculiar role in the scriptures discussed about fathers. Fathers bear special responsibility for the moral life of the family. So I urge you to take up fathers. Take up the responsibility that is so important. When we think about it, the father is the head of the family, right? And the family is the social structure that keeps our society together. And this is why we look and we see the chaos on the streets, not just in the big cities, but anywhere you look. Why is that? Because of the family unit. And the fathers are, quite frankly, well, like I said, they had to be converted first. When a father is converted to God, to Christ, then the healing can begin within the family. So I urge you fathers, you have a tremendous responsibility and tremendous privilege of being the spiritual leader of your family. You are the person in the family who can impart to family members the hope, the happiness, and the confidence each individual in the family needs to live a life that is pleasing before God. And you can do this. This is what is important, to remember that God, in all His riches, gives us the resources to us fathers to help us carry out this high and holy calling. And it starts with your own conversion. You find your hope. You find your happiness. You find your confidence in God through faith in Christ. And when that happens, you're well on your way of being a good, as the song said there, a good, good father. Amen.